himself and sin. Thou who pausest to possess me, in thy fullness, Lord, come in. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day. Streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day.
We are beginning our series today, this morning, on the characters at the cross. We're going to be going through those people. During Christmas time, we preached about those that were the characters at the cradle. Is that what did I name it that? Wow, that was good. I forgot about that. Anyway, so I think about those that are part of that and those that are there, and I'm thinking about this morning those that were at the cross, those that were part of that and part of that whole scene, and going to kind of look at each Sunday up through Easter, these different characters that were involved and. From their point of view, and maybe not so much their point of view, but from us looking at them and seeing what they did. So this morning, if you turn to, we're going to start in John chapter 5. We're going to mostly be in the book of John. John chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 15. And if you find your place, if you stand as we honor God in the reading of His Word, I'd appreciate that if you're able to. John in chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 15, we're going to read several different passages right here in John. chapter 5, verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Turn over to chapter 7, John chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." Chapter 11, verse 45. "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things with which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him.'" Amen. Wouldn't that be awesome? "And so he continued, said, 'And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we are so very thankful that we can gather together in your name this morning. And Lord, as we think of eternity, it brings us sorrow that this life is fleeting, and that we have very limited time here, and it also reminds us of that. And yet, Lord, this morning we're equally reminded that eternity is for us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And really, it's our goal. It's our purpose. And Lord, this morning we look at this passage and this character of Judas Iscariot, and we see in a man that was so close to the truth, yet so very far away. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would take this message that you've laid upon my heart, and Lord, I pray that you'd use it to speak to your people, speak to every individual that's in this building this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive the message that you have for us, and that we might respond to that. And we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So we find here in the scriptures that Jesus was a threat to the religious political system of the Jews. He was a threat to them. The high priest, he said, listen, what's going to happen is we're going to lose our place, right? He said, we're going to lose our place, and so we need to get, you know, he said, don't you, the way he said it's so condescending, don't you people know anything? Really, he's saying, I got the plan. Don't you know anything? What we're going to do is it's expedient for one man to give his life. No, not me. That man. If he would give his life, then everything would go back to normal. When you meet Jesus, things are never normal again. No, listen to what I'm saying here, folks. When you get the opportunity to meet Jesus, things are never normal again. Whether you receive him or you reject him, things are never the same. You can't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive it as the truth and not let it change your life. It's going to change your life. I mean, you're going to become like somebody that people, your friends and family didn't know before. What happened to you? I met Jesus. But there's equally folks that reject Jesus. They hear the gospel. They hear the good news and they reject it. And there becomes a sourness upon their life. I don't know what, that's the nicest word I can use right here. There becomes a sourness upon their life that they know the truth, but have rejected it. And just listen, the high priest said, the way we're going to handle this is we're just going to get rid of him. What they were afraid of was, how he was a threat, was his power. No, not his power with God. They weren't afraid of that, which that's what they should have been afraid of. They should have been afraid of his power with God, but instead they were afraid of his power among men, among the people. That's what caused them to plot his death. So this week I want to look at a character that is unexpectedly, I want to get that in your head this morning, unexpectedly a main character at the center of this plot. Look at chapter 12 now. We're right there, John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear that was put therein. So, number one, we have point number one is this Judas Iscariot, which should betray him. So because of his participation in this role, Judas's name is used as a byword for betrayal. The scriptures leave us no doubt wondering about this man. He had no care for the people. He didn't care for them. He was a thief. That's what the scripture said. Well, I think he was a... No. Listen, aren't we in this day and age, we're so quick to give people excuse, aren't we? That's just kind of how we... Well, you know, he's probably, you know... Probably there's some good in him. Yeah, you ever done that? You try to find the good in people. Some people are so adamant to try to find the good in people, it kind of makes you sick. Okay, it makes me, you know, sometimes. No, but, you know, they did this, they cut me off, they flipped me off, they ran over my dog, and they did, but they're probably, you know, probably, had, you know, right? Folks, it's good to do this, but I'm telling you, the Bible is very clear. He was a thief. He didn't care for the poor. He was a thief, and the scripture tells us he was a betrayer. There doesn't seem to be any indication in the scriptures at all of Judas's purpose for betraying Christ. We don't seem to have anything that gives us a purpose for him other than money. But no backstory. No bad rearing. Well, he grew up that way. We don't find any of that. No church hurt, right? You hear what I'm saying to you this morning? No missed opportunities with Christ. And well, you know, I wanted to be, or with the other disciples, we don't find any. He's not the one arguing about who gets to sit next to Christ, right? We don't find any of these other issues going on in his life. Just a somewhat ordinary man that made extraordinary choices. So number two, Judas, one of the 12. Look at chapter 13 now. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherein he was girded. So, I find this scripture very purposefully includes that Judas was there at this time. Judas was one of those that sat with Jesus at this final supper. He was there, sitting with him. And the Lord knew right well what that Satan had filled Judas's heart and what Judas was about to do. The Lord knows these things, amen. He knew this. He knew that what Judas was about to do. He knew Judas was a thief, but he let him carry the money bag anyway. So messages like this, there's so many rabbits to chase, I want to chase them all, and I've got to really discipline myself not to. But I do want to just say this. ever feel like we got to fix everything? Do you know what I mean? Well, pastor, do you think we should do that? I don't know. That's my answer. I don't know, really. You think we should let this one, you know, this person? If Jesus let Judas hold, by the way, I'm not saying, I'm not saying if we have a known thief, well, just let them hold the bag. Jesus did. That's not what I'm saying, folks. But I'm saying the Lord knows, right? The Lord knows, and God's handling these things. And I tell you, the past couple Sundays, we talked about giving and tithing and some of these things. But listen, God, and I said during those weeks, God isn't interested in our money. No, God doesn't need our money. He's interested in our trust. He gives us an opportunity to trust him. He's not worried about the thief carrying the bag. He knew that Judas was going to be at ground zero of the plot to have him killed. He knew that was the case. Nevertheless, Jesus put the towel around himself, got that basin of water, and went over to Judas to wash his feet, right along with all the other disciples. He was one of the 12. I don't believe this was a final attempt to win over Judas. I think the Lord, the Bible tells us he already knew that Satan had filled his heart, all right? But this is who Jesus was. The Lord loves the unlovable. He serves the betrayer. I want to be like him. But it's hard. That right there, that's hard. To look at that one that's about to be at ground zero of making this thing happen. And the Lord looked in his eyes and he knew. And Judas, of course, thought he was doing this in secret. The Lord said, come on, I'm gonna wash your feet too. His love is, he gave us an example of love to whosoever was there. Not just to whosoever will, but whosoever was there. He fed the multitudes, though most would not follow him, and many would turn away. Look at verse 1 again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can I say this about our Lord? He is love. Listen, not in a figurative sense. No, listen to what I'm saying to you, folks. Well, I love chocolate cake. Amen. I love chocolate cake. And I'll say that. I love bacon. Right? We'll say I love that. But that's kind of really more in a figurative way. Because I don't love chocolate cake enough to save it. I want to devour it. You know what I'm saying? So it's not really love. I'm just saying I've got this relationship that's about to end. If it's there. So what I mean here is this. The Lord's love isn't figurative. It's not some kind of, No. His love, but he has a love that's for them that was bigger than what the worst of them was able to do to him. His love was bigger than what Judas could do to him. Man, look at verse 6 now. We're in chapter 13, verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Okay, Jesus was presenting this final demonstrative lesson to his disciples. Okay, he was demonstrating this lesson to them. It's kind of a final one before he gets going here, and he's going to be off the scene in this sense. He's going to have some after his death. He's going to come back and give some more lessons. But how appropriate was that this last lesson with them was this final was one of serving one another. This can be a difficult concept for us to understand. Peter struggled with receiving this lesson, as Peter struggled with a lot of lessons. But what was being demonstrated is that if there was to be any cleaning, any cleansing, any washing away of the sins in our life, it's going to come from the hands of the Savior. In verse 10, Jesus was making a very clear distinction that can be a bit hidden for us here in our Bible. It could be a little bit hidden for us. The word washed and wash are both used in that verse, but they're two distinct words. To be washed is a word meaning to be bathed wholly. Okay, it's talking about to be completely bathed in that sense. The second one, the second use, to wash, is meant of a part, often used in a ceremonial sense. When they would wash their hands and they weren't washing dirt off. It was a ceremonial cleansing. Okay, it was a ceremonial way to say we're doing this thing. It had no real. It was illustrative of something that was going on. So what the Lord was saying here is that if you're going to have a part in my ministry, which is what he said down there in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, if you have a red letter, it says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. What he was saying here is this, is that if you're going to have a part in my ministry, in the service of God, you'll have to have your feet washed. So this morning, where's my towel? Did you bring my towel? No, I'm not washing any feet. Y'all are like, oh, what did we get into? Can I say this to you folks this morning? Walking in this world is filthy. Amen? We live in a sin-sick world. Temptations, the hearing and the seeing of wickedness all around us. Listen, we are just filled with places and billboards and listen, now we keep this thing in our pocket that has all kinds of images that could come across. I mean, listen, we got all kinds of stuff in our world, let alone the sinners that are in our world and the things that they say, the language that they use, the way they speak of using God's name and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a word of anger or excitement. And all the things that we see, you watch the news. If you watch the news for 3 minutes, it's just, we just live in a sin-sick world. We're going to walk through this. Walking through this world is filthy. And here's the thing. We will not be able to resist all of it. You understand what I'm saying this morning? We're going to find ourselves getting into some of that sin. You're like, really? Christians do that? Y'all surprised on that one? My little children, sin not. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find right away the Lord said, don't do it. So I'm saying to this morning, don't sin. Amen? But if you do, or rather when we do, and when we find ourselves, some of that's going to get on us. And the Lord's final lesson here, before he goes to the garden, was that we have to be cleansed from the things of this world, from the sin, if we are going to continue in the work he has given us. Listen, folks, what I'm saying, we're not going to be able to be used by God as a filthy vessel. But here's the thing, we're going to be a filthy vessel. We're going to get some of that dirt and mud on us. And so we can't, so okay, I'm dirty. What, I guess I'm not, I'm done now. No. The Lord said, I'm gonna wash you. Okay. There's this thing. Listen, folks, that's why I want to get this across to you this morning, folks. Hear what I'm saying, church, is this. That's why this altar is so important. This is the place you say, well, there's no water up here. Listen, even in the scriptures, it was ceremonial, and we don't find the feet washing happening again. So I'm not saying, well, we should continue. No, he was trying to show them, give them a picture of something. And listen, the altar is a place, and it has been from the time of Moses. It was the place to come, and we don't have to lay sacrifices up here, but who we lay on the altar is me. Well, I lay me. You lay you. You don't lay me. Amen? We come to the altar and say, God, cleanse me. Forgive me. Forgive me. You say, well, I don't have to come to the altar to do that. No, you don't. But if we don't come at this hour and in this place, if we don't come during this time, you're like, well, I just don't want to do that in front of everybody. And probably what we need is some humility. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? This is important. Listen, it's a place to ceremonially be cleansed from the sin that so easily besets us. To think that you do not need to have your feet cleansed, as you're walking through this world, I'm saying it's just absolutely foolish to say, well, I don't really got anything in my life. You're misunderstanding yourself then. If I'm thinking that, I'm misunderstanding myself. So let's move to this altar when that point in our service comes. Amen? Amen. So, now back to the passage at hand. I said there's a few rabbits I'm going to have to chase. That's just the way it goes. Verse 10. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. So the washing of feet isn't about salvation. Y'all get that this morning? The washing, it's not about salvation. We're already washed, is what he was saying. By putting their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ, they were already clean in that way, but not all. That's how he ends verse 10. But not all. He doesn't mean all of him, but not all of y'all. Everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of God. That's what the Bible tells us. It's what Jesus Christ said. He said, everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be many, there will be many, that make a false confession and have a false profession and possession. Can I say something to you about that, folks? They will find out on that day. Salvation is not just a statement that one believes. Yeah, I believe it. No. It's a decision to believe that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. It's more than a confession. It's a decision. And if he is who we say he is, as one confesses, he will then follow him as God the Son. See, that's how this works. But all will not truly follow. Look at verse 11 now. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore, said he, ye are not all clean. So, Judas was not clean, meaning here, he was not saved. Very clear, very clearly. Here's the thing. Surely it is quite obvious to everyone else when someone is faking, right? I mean, it's obvious when somebody's faking. It's obvious when somebody really isn't saved. They've made a profession or they make a, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I mean, listen, you could go to Hollywood and find out all the people that say they're Christian. I mean, you go and you listen to politicians and they are at service when the cameras are there. You see what I'm saying? They're all, and so, you know, but certainly we would know when someone is faking, when somebody is not truly following Christ, when one is a secret thief, right? Surely all will see through them, right? Amen? We think that. Look at verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So, point number three, one of you. Okay, look at verse 22 now. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Okay, the word doubting means that they were at a loss to know who it was. Can you imagine? Jesus said, one of y'all here is going to betray me. And they're like, they're doubting. I mean, we're at a serious disadvantage here. We got the whole story, right? Can you imagine when Jesus said, I'm thinking from what we know, I'm thinking the 11, as soon as Jesus said, one of you will betray me, all 11 heads would look over, or eyes at least look over at Judas. I mean, I'm not looking at Judas, but looking at pretend person. All eyes look over there. Don't we think that? But because we know the rest of the story, but every time we read of Judas's name, we are reminded that he is the one that betrayed Jesus. His name isn't in here without it being put there together with. I don't want you to mix up which one this is. That's the guy. But can I tell you today, they did not even suspect him as the betrayer. None of them had a clue. Look at verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter, therefore, beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So, two of the pillars of the apostles, Peter and John, neither of them could discern that Judas was a betrayer. Is that amazing to think of? That while others were, Jesus said, one of you is betraying me, and the pillars of they're considered, you know, they were, Scripture tells them they're the pillars of the apostles, and they themselves didn't even discern among them who it was. And by the way, I'm not saying that's a shame to them. That's not my point this morning. It's not a shame to them. I'm just saying this is what happens. So Peter asked John to ask Jesus who it is. And so we get this thing about John leaning on Jesus' bosom. It's kind of a weird picture to us. You know, what is Jesus? Are they cuddling? We kind of can get this kind of weird thinking. But their way of, you know, we have this picture of the Lord's, the Last Supper, and they're all sitting at this table, and it's a big line, and because it makes a painting, right? But the truth is, in that day, a lot of times the way they would meet, the meal was, they would lean on one arm, and they would be leaning there, and they would be eating together, and that's how they, it was kind of a different, it was a whole different period of time and how they did things. And so when it says it was just the one that was closest to him, it's really John was the one that was closest. He had loved him, and he was there. And so Peter said, ask Jesus who it is, and look at verse 25. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. So according to John's position there, he was the one to ask, and so the Lord gave the signal. And then Judas was quietly exposed. Again, no one had any idea that Judas had never trusted Christ at all. No. He had never really made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. No one knew it. He was just following. Listen, what I'm saying to you this morning, don't miss this, folks. Don't miss this message. He was just following along. And evidently, he did it pretty well. All right? He did it pretty well just following along. Look at verse 28 now. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So it's just strange, this whole series, and Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me. A little bit later, he said, Judas, what thou doest, do quickly, right? And you would think, oh, they're thinking about that. No. They had never suspected him. But now here it is, Jesus sent him out, and it's time for Judas to go unfold the plan. There have been seemingly good Christians, church members, even deacons or pastors that have, at some random point, completely turned against Christ. I've seen them. Folks that you would never, ever suspect. Those are the ones that's so, it's heart-wrenching. You're like, and we'll say something like, I would have never thought, right? Would have never thought that person. I think probably the apostles in the garden. We find here that even one that walked with Christ, he was even given the power to cast out devils and to heal and pass out the endless feast to the people, right? He watched Jesus raise the dead. He caused the blind to see and the lame to walk, yet he still would not believe on him. I wish I had a special passage that I could read or a track or a lesson that would assure that the message of salvation would come into the heart of the person I speak it to. I wish there was some special mystical passage. If I read that, you got no choice but to know the gospel. But even here, one that walked with the Lord personally made the choice to betray him. So point number four is this: standing opposed to Christ. Look at John 18 now. We're in John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come unto him upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. So there will come a day when every person will have their heart fully exposed. There will be no more fake, no more false, or pretend Christianity. It'll be over. It's over. Right? That day, there's going to come a day that every single one of us is going to be completely exposed. What we have chosen, rather, who we have chosen, will be fully manifested. The Bible tells us that there will only be, I'm just saying what the Bible says to you, that there will only be few that will have chosen to stand with the Lord. Few there be that find it in that day. In that day, we will find that many will have betrayed the Lord. They'll not be standing with him, but they'll be standing with those that opposed him. There's a day when when standing with Jesus was more than simply calling yourself a Christian. Look at verse 12 now. We're in chapter 18, verse 12. And then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. So Jesus is now bound. He's in custody. He's taken to the palace of the high priest. This was not going to end well. He had already made it clear that the high priest had already made it clear that having one man die for the nation was what was needed, and that man was going to be Jesus, and this was going to be the occasion. So, but John was known unto the high priest, and so he was given entrance. He was able to go in. He was known somehow, however his relationship, he was known. He was able to have entrance. So he went in, but he came back and brought Peter in with him. Look at verse 17. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. So, John goes in, he said, let me come back out, I'm going to go, the two pillars, right, that just found out that Judas was, and then this thing happened. So, John comes back out, gets Peter, and as he's bringing Peter back in, the young lady that's the doorkeeper of the house of the Lord, she says, don't you hate when people out you, when you wanted to kind of hide? Right? You're doing something stupid. And so he says, hey, aren't you the pastor over there? Where? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, and aren't you so-and-so's kid? Or aren't you, you know, aren't you this and that? And you're like, oh, man. This was a little bit different, though, wasn't it? You know what this passage brings my attention to, really, this morning, is this. How easy it is for us to be a follower of Christ today. There's nobody wants to kill us here in Titusville, state of Florida, you know, throughout America. There's nobody that wants to kill us just for saying. I mean, they may not want us to have political position. They may not want us to speak up at school board meetings. They may not want us to do a lot of that things. But nobody is going to lynch us, or nobody's going to be, we're going to be brought in. But it's so easy, yet we often fail to speak up for him in an environment of ease. Can I tell you this morning, folks, we live in the Christianity in an environment of ease. Peter here answers with his head, not with his heart, and denies Jesus for his own preservation. Aren't you one of his disciples? We know that Peter denied Christ three times, but that he later repented and went on to be used greatly in spreading the gospel, but today is not Peter's story. Okay, he's interwoven in this, but point number five is this. The end of Judas. The end of Judas. Go to Acts chapter 1. My preacher used too much scripture in this. Well, I don't really have any of my own stuff, right? I'm just going to go. This is it, though. This is the last passage, I mostly promise. Acts chapter 1, verse 17. The end of verse 16, he said, David, concerning Judas, which was guided them that took Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered, talking about Judas, with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, or something close to that. That is to say, the field of blood. Judas realized in the end that he had made the wrong choice. No, listen, folks, what I'm saying to you. He realized at the end that he made the wrong choice. He stood with those that opposed Christ instead of with Christ, who he had been following, seeing all these great things. It became a gain for him financially for a moment, but it was a loss for him emotionally. Judas ended his life not in repentance, but in remorse. He chose wrong, and he took his own life. Yet, what he could have done is what Peter did. Repent. Folks, listen this morning. Every one of us have made wrong decisions in this life. Some of our lists are longer than others. Amen. We've made some wrong decisions in our lives. Wrong decisions do not have to be our end, though. The very reason Jesus came and died was so that we might have that opportunity to repent and have all of our sin washed away, as he talked about earlier. Here's our conclusion this morning. Number one, my friends, is this. If you've not been washed in the blood of Christ this morning, if you've never really put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are standing opposed to Him. It's going to end tragically for you. Listen to what I'm saying to you, folks. It will end tragically. You're not, let's hope it all. I think it's going to work out at the end. I don't promise many things. I promise you this morning, based on the Word of God, if you are opposed, if you've never received Jesus Christ, say, I think it's going to work out in the end. It will not work out in the end. I promise you that. It will not work out in the end. It's going to be a tragic end. Today, here's the good news though with that. Amen. That's like, you got something better than that, preacher? I do have some good news with that. Today, you can repent and follow Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. It's really... I can come from being, by the way, every one of us in this room that's ever been saved came from being opposed to Christ, and we've switched to putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We've bridged, Jesus Christ bridged that gap, and we've crossed it. Man, what a blessing. Look, do not say, I've said I was saved for years, I can't repent now. I wish I could get this across to people so many times. Let's not worry about what somebody else would think for my eternity. Right? I said this, and everybody's going to call me a liar. No, what everybody's going to call you is saved. This place here and this place and people that are saved, they don't get, man, you say you lied to me. No. Listen, I told my wife when we first got married, she said, I said something like, yeah, I believe in God. I mean, she's like, okay, good. You know, right? It wasn't that long later after we got about almost, I don't know, about 8 months or whatever it was, year. Anyway, I'm not going to do math. Later, when I got saved, I called her up. She was away. I called her up and I said, "Hey, I got saved." She's a little bit. She's like, "What do you got saved? You know, you said you're." She was kind of a little bit because she felt like I had maybe, I don't know, whatever. But the fact is, when I sat there in that service and I heard the gospel message, I didn't care what anybody thought. I didn't care what any person on this earth thought. You know what I cared about? That's what I'm looking for. Don't say, I can't repent because I've told people this and that. Listen, please don't let your past determine your future. Do not follow in Judas's footsteps. Second thing, brethren, we may be washed holy, but we need to be cleansed from what would keep us from living for Christ. No. You may be washed holy, you're saved, but we need to be, listen, you should not be a stranger to this altar. If you have been, if you've been a stranger to the altar, get over that today. Say, you know what, I am not going to be a stranger to that place anymore. Get up here and ask the Lord, Lord, wash my feet. Cleanse me. Put me in the way that I might be what you want me to be. Listen, Judas is a terrible story of a terrible character, but one that slipped right in. But folks, our message this morning isn't to look around and try to figure out who's Judas. No, don't get that this morning. I'm not going to be tricked like them. No, it's not our job to figure out who the Judas is. You know who I'm trying to make sure that I'm not? I'm not that guy. And, you know, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you know. But here's for us listen, be cleansed of what's in your way to keep you. Such a sweeter life. It's a sweet life living close to the Lord. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us now this morning.